I think most of us remember when we learned how to ride a bike. We might have gotten a bike with those little training wheels on the back, rode around with it until our parents thought that we had enough balance to manage with just those two wheels. I didn't have training wheels. I had my cousin Cindy. I was 6 years old. One of my relatives had given my folks an old girl's bike for me. It was our tradition that we would get a bicycle for our first communion when we were seven, but I was impatient even back then. So this is a full-size bike with those fat tires, and I was much shorter than I am today, but I was determined I was going to learn how to ride this bike. My cousin Cindy would hold the back fender of the bike and run alongside while I paddled. I don't know how many times we ran around the block like that, but I remember the time that I looked back and I saw that Cindy had let go and I was riding on my own. It was a little scary, but I was so happy. Something clicked inside of me. I could now ride a bike and there was no turning back after that. Today we celebrate the ascension of Jesus. The first reading was from the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is an account of what happened in the early church, and I think it's the closest thing we have in the Bible to an historical document. Now, as you might expect, the gospel account of the ascension that we just heard comes from the very end of Luke's gospel. So the fact that the ascension comes at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, at the end of Luke's gospel, tells us that the ascension marks the transition between Jesus' ministry on earth and the experiences of that early church after he had ascended. Jesus spent his public life teaching us about his Father, and through his words and by his actions, he instructed us about how we are to live. Now, while he often spoke to large groups, much of his teaching was directed to his apostles and his closest disciples, so that they could carry on his work after he was gone. He was a bit like my cousin Cindy. You know, Cindy was so patient with me. She didn't get discouraged when I lost my balance. She was there with a smile. Come on, Pat, let's try again. Well, Jesus showed that same patience and persistence as his disciples struggled with his new and difficult teachings. They weren't used to turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile. They couldn't understand what Jesus meant when he said that they had to become like little children. And so he walked with them, his hand on the back fender as they tried to find their balance. His gentle and loving guidance didn't end with his death and resurrection. In the 40 days following the resurrection, Jesus appeared often to his disciples. He continued to teach them, to prepare them to carry on his work, to deal with the hardships that he knew would lay ahead. He went out of his way to show them that he, the resurrected Christ, was still the human Jesus. And I actually think that it was only after the resurrection that the disciples really understood that Jesus was truly God and truly human. So you can understand that Jesus' instruction during those 40 days following the resurrection would have taken on more meaning from them, for them. You know how they say that once you learn how to ride a bike, you always remember? It's like riding a bike, you never forget. The apostles wouldn't forget Jesus' teachings, but they needed to discover something more to complete their mission. In the first reading, Jesus promised the apostles that something more would happen after he left. I mean, yes, he took his hand off the back fender, but the Holy Spirit then took over. He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And the reading continues, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. So the last thing that Jesus told the apostles before he ascended into heaven was that the Holy Spirit would come to them. Through the Holy Spirit, all those teachings would fall into place, and importantly, they would have the confidence to spread those teachings far and wide. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to keep a gentle hand on that back fender. He truly ascended, but he didn't really leave them on their own. And neither does he leave us on our own. I think we have a better sense of who Jesus is and who God the Father is than who or what the Holy Spirit is. And I think the church must understand this difficulty because they have so many symbols for the Holy Spirit. The dove is one symbol. You remember in Luke's gospel account of the baptism of Jesus, he said, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. The dove is a gentle creature, a symbol of purity and peace. Oil is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint priests and kings. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." We use oil in confirmation to signify the coming of the Holy Spirit. Another symbol is water. In John's Gospel, we read, "Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. Next Sunday, Pentecost, we hear about wind, another symbol of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were in the upper room, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And in John's Gospel, we hear, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." John the Baptist used another symbol of the Holy Spirit, fire. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then on Pentecost, next weekend, we hear again about this very powerful symbol. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church has given us many symbols to help us understand how the Spirit works in our lives. And I hope that one or all of them helps you to appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. To these symbols, I would humbly add a gentle hand on the back fender of a bicycle. But these are only symbols, symbols that signify a larger truth. The Holy Spirit is available to us, but we have to accept the Holy Spirit. We have to want the Holy Spirit. We have to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. The Holy Spirit should be like a dove sitting always on our shoulder, there to guide us. Like a sacred oil anointing us for the priestly work that all of us share. Like water washing over us, filling every surface with God's love. Filling our very being like a gentle wind. And burning like a fire in our souls. We are, in fact, to become one with the Holy Spirit. So when we find it difficult to live our faith, when we're tempted by sins that have become habitual for us, when loving our neighbor seems a bit too demanding, we can look behind us. He's there, not a stern judge, just a gentle hand.